Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus in the flesh. Are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a blending of the four Gospels into a Diatessaron, as we are calling it. And these are taking the four canonical biographies that the Holy Spirit has authored of the days of the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ and blending them into one running, continuous record of all of those things with all of the inclusions, all of the specificity of all of the four Gospels taken and put together, the Gospel of the Mixed, the Through Four, the Diatessaron, as they used to call it, about a work that a man named Tatian had done. And we're using the literal majority translation as our fabric, our text, like what we're taking the four peculiarities sometimes in the four Gospels and blending them together into this account. I want to call it accelerated because we're not, because of our literal majority translation, we're not doing a lot of Greek work, though last week we did a lot, right? What is it when you never, what do you never translate with the word a? A anarthrous, nominative, qualitative predicate noun. So we did Greek, we did some Greek work last week, and it didn't seem too accelerated, did it? But we got through two verses, and especially the second one, that is John 1:1, we would have probably taken longer to develop that if we were going at our regular pace. So I don't want to call it, though, really accelerated. We're going to go at what I call a satisfying spiritual pace. That is, we're not going to rush through these things by any stretch of the imagination. And we're not going to get bogged down either with things that we can dispense with, but we're going to go at the pace that I think the Holy Spirit wants us to go in. And that is largely determined if I'm thinking I've treated that passage or that text sufficiently, if I'm satisfied with the treatment of that text. But I think it will go faster than we think. That is, what we're dealing with, the text itself, I think will go faster. Though again, this week won't look like that, probably. We are in a piece on your one page here that you have, this first page we're still on, of what was taken exclusively from John 1. And you can see that, by the way, Amy is our typist for this and for Friday nights. She always types Friday nights for us, too. And so what we have this little system where what I read on the Lord's Day for the reading, she takes that and copies it back there, and she types that and actually checks my Hebrew and does a lot of stuff. She really works at this, looking like verse by verse and I mean word by word, and doing the work to catch anything. Like, did we leave one word out in the Hebrew? She'll check it meticulously. So she's checking it. I check it with Joan at home when I make them, but then she checks it again. And then she gives me Friday nights typing on Wednesday, and I give her the Diatessaron for her to tape, or to her to type from Wednesday through Friday. And then she gives that typed thing to me on Friday, and I copy them and give them to you on Sunday. And then the thing starts all over again. So Amy's really doing a service for us by making this available to us. She is the principal scribe, you can call her that, the principal scribe of the Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. And I've given you this today. This handout deals with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, mainly as to His identity. You can, if you'd like, I don't care how you do this, in your notebooks. Note that some of you did not bring them today because you said, well, I'm not getting another sheet. Well, you'll probably get a sheet every day. And if it's not text, then it will be something like this, that is a study help that deals with the four Gospels. This one on the claims of Christ, don't care how you do that. If you put that in the beginning of the Diatessaron or at the end, if it were me, I'd put it at the end. I'd put all of these at the end. Like, this is my little, Thompson chain-like thing or something at the end. I've got all of my helps in the back. Or you can put them in at the according to the dates that you get them. I don't care how you do that. But we will be giving you these reference tools to help you with your study of the harmony of the Gospels, both John and the Synoptics. All right. With that being said, we now have in front of us this first page still of our Diatessaron. And we have dealt with, you can see this, the Markan font, we dealt with that, the beginning of the good message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then we dealt with, in the Johannine font, we dealt with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the way Amy's done this for you, we can do this now, because we're taking just chunks of places that stand on their own. She can give you this verse 1 and the Markan font, that is verse 1 of Mark 1. Then verse 1 again in Johannine font, and you have in your parentheses at top where we get this section from. So you're saying, okay, that begins John 1. When we get into some of the places in the deeper into this study, we're not going to be able to do that, because there's going to be all of the verses kind of put together. It'll be all Scripture. There won't be any of my words in it. Not so much as an and or a then will make it into this that is not in the actual text of one of the four Gospels. But this way we're studying it, today you can still see this, because this is all from John, and the others aren't, threaded into that at all. So you can see John 1:1, and we dealt with that last week. So we pick up at verse 2 in that Johannine section. I'm hoping this is making sense to you. I think it does, as you can look at it in front of you. So verse 2, having said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and our defining that Word as being our Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm sure you all are very much aware of. Verse 2 then says, this one was in the beginning with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, is in the beginning with God. That is 1:1b, right? We divide 1:1 into A, B, and C. A, in the beginning was the Word. B, and the Word was with God. And C, and the Word was God. So the B part, the middle of the three clauses, and the Word was with God. This is emphasizing that again. And really in the beginning of the first clause, in the beginning. this one was in the beginning with God. This very one that is being here called the Word. He was in the beginning with God, and not, understand God to be the Father here, and not inactive. Verse 3, all things came to be through Him. This is the clear statement of the Lord Jesus Christ's creatorship. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ created all things. When we're evangelizing, I'll often ask the question, because people are mixed up. I always ask them the question. Sometimes they will say that Jesus is God, but I don't know where unsaved people get this, but they put it like this. They say, He's God in human form. Or they'll say, He's a part of God. Now, that might make you think that they're believers. I do not think someone is a believer when I hear that. First of all, when they say He's a part of God, first off, that's absolutely wrong. Okay, that is not a correct statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a part of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And you say, well, what about the Father and the Holy Spirit? If Jesus is God, then, and He's like all of God, then aren't you eliminating the Father and the Holy Spirit? No. We would say the same thing about the Father and the Holy Spirit. We would say that all deity is in the Father and all deity in the Holy Spirit. Because each of the members of the Trinity, in what I like to call mutual coinherence in deity, they are in each other, and I don't find this difficult. I was thinking just the other day, you hear things that Christians say about the Trinity, and they are just as wrong sometimes. People who are really believers. I'm not saying they're wrong as to who they are recognizing has the essence of God. I'm not saying that they're wrong about Jesus, His identity, because I'm calling them believers. So I'm saying they are people who are recognizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would even say that they are Trinitarians, and I will give them that too. But they are not sharp on this doctrine. They are not precise on that understanding. And so I was thinking the other day of this thing that you hear people say often, believers. This Trinity, it's unfathomable. It's a mystery. You can't understand it. And I was thinking, I understand this very well. Don't tell me I can't understand this. I do understand it. I'm telling you I understand this. All right? And I'm teaching you about it so that you can understand it. If you think these three, I always put it like this, right? For lack of a better term, persons, it is the best one we have. These three persons, if they are, though distinguished as three in person, one and the same being, then they have to be in each other. They aren't three beings. That is very wrong to say that. That's tritheism. They are one being. They are one God. They are three distinguished and distinguishable persons. They are scripturally distinguishable, theologically distinguishable, biblically distinguishable. We can see differences in the Scripture. All right? The Father sends the Son. There's a subject-object relationship there, isn't there? In other words, if one person sends somebody else, that one person is not the person they send. Not the person that they send. But in the Trinity, the same being is sending another person who shares one and the same being with God, the person sending. The Father commands the Son, and the Son obeys the Father. Together, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. There are these relationships. So, what you hear, first of all, is just wrong, what you hear the unsaved say, and you may count them saved, and you've got to get discerningly savvy with the gospel, with evangelizing. You hear somebody say, he's a part of God. Usually that person does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. All right? They're saying he's a part of God like we're part of God. And they're not even part of God. We're a part of God, not deity, but in the sense that he has incorporated us into himself. I am a worker together with God. So are you. As workers together with God, we exhort you, Paul says. That's the sense that they mean it. All right? Jesus it's flatly denied in the Scripture. We've got direct statement to the effect that he is not a part of God. Colossians 2:9 is that place. For in him, speaking only about the Son, dwells all the fullness of deity or the Godhead bodily. In his body is all the deity of the universe. He is all of God. When we say that, language is difficult here, I admit. When we say that, we're not saying that there isn't a Father, but we're saying that the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So the one in whom is all deity, the Father is in him. And that's why we're not excluding the Father. We could say the same thing about the Father. The Father, they're one being. If you can kind of picture this in your mind, and I can, I'm sorry, if you think that's arrogant or you think nobody can do that, I can picture this in my mind. And that's why I'm not having a problem saying that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are together all of God. You can't separate them in the sense of essence. If you could separate them in sense of essence, then you would have three essences. And if you call each of those essences God, then you're saying that there's three gods. That's what we call tritheism. There's one essence. And your essence deals with one's being. Well, there's one being. That's different than person, though. All right, so Jesus is a part of God. No, he isn't. Jesus is all the God there ever was. Jesus is the fullness, the totality, the entirety of all the God in the universe. Jesus Christ is God. We can say the same thing about the Father, and say the same thing about the Spirit, but our focus here, because of this verse, is the Son. And so the other thing, Jesus is a part of God. No, he's all of God. And He's God in human form. When you hear that in an evangelistic situation, My money is down on the fact that this is not a believer you're talking to. All right? Because he's probably not saying that the way you mean it. Just what he said? That's exactly true. This is the time where this is right. This is true. But why do they all say it that way? And then you ask this question, the question that is answered right here in this verse, and you say, let's kind of push that. I kind of have fun with people when I do that. I say, okay, you said Jesus is God, the human form of God. I agree with you. Let's push this now. And I say, would it be correct to say that Jesus created the world? Almost invariably, they'll say no. And their answer will be, God created the world. I said, all right. You're now making a distinction between God, who created the world, and Jesus, who didn't. So, how are you not saying that Jesus isn't God there? And then they'll tell you, they'll show their real colors usually. And they'll say, well, he isn't God. It's not like the ultimate God. And, you know, I kind of listen to them and I say, okay, well, I've got a good take of where you're coming from now because I pushed you. And now let me tell you what I'm saying. Jesus is God. Jesus is the ultimate God. Jesus is the highest God. And therefore, he did create the world. He created the universe. He created everyone and everything. All things came to be through him. And without him, not even one thing came to be which has come to be. Most translations do not render it that way. When Tatian initially translated, took what was Greek, and he starts off with this too, and when he put that into Syriac, he translated it that way. And I'm not getting it from him. I'm saying he translated the Greek correctly into Syriac. Or it was already translated correctly into Syriac, and he did what we're doing and took an already translated thing and put it together. But this is the idea. Why is it important? Why can't John say all things came to be through him and leave it right there? Because of Arians that would come about. He doesn't know that they'll come about necessarily, but God does, and God is inspiring this writing. So we add, it's not the way that the main Arians that you will ever probably meet will put this to you. Jehovah's Witnesses, namely, that they will, what a lie. Even, can a name be a lie? Yes. You know, they'll tell you that Jesus was the first created being, first created thing, and then he then was given the power by the Father to create everything else. Really. Then that means there was one thing that came to be that didn't come to be through Jesus, right? Namely, Jesus. Not even one thing. There is nothing of the original creation. There's nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ did not create. Angels that predate the creation of the heavens and the earth, because they sang for joy at the founding of the earth. Genesis 1:1 is the founding of the earth. That's laying the foundation for the earth. And then the 6 days that you see God creating are built upon that foundation. At the laying of the foundation of the earth, the angels of God, called the sons of God there, they rejoiced. I mean, they cried out for joy as they saw God the Son do this. They heard God the Father, who probably there's absolute no visible distinction at that time, but because the incarnation had not taken place yet. But they were aware that there is a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. And when the Father spoke, the Word created, Ephesians 3:14, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. That is, the Father is credited with creation because He gave the command and the one being acted, but the one person that was the mover in that Trinity was the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who actually jumped into action when the Father spoke, and thus the Word made everything. Not even one thing came to be which has come to be without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Not one thing. That is not Jesus. Jesus never came to be. The Lord Jesus Christ never had an origin. The Lord Jesus Christ never had a start point. The Lord Jesus Christ never had a beginning. He is the beginning. He is the beginning of everything else. He never had a beginning. Verse 4. See this clip that we're going at here? We're just tearing through this, right? In Him was life. That is, in Him already existent is Zoe. Life. He has it naturally. He exists as pure being beyond being. That is, being. A lot of people have being. They don't have Zoe, though. The kind of life that God naturally has, I say naturally, that is, as relates to His nature. The kind of life that He is eternal life, because the life that He is has always been. When you receive eternal life, think about this if you've never thought about it in this way before. When you receive eternal life, you really can't receive something eternal at this point. If we understand eternal life as being, I got this life right now. It started now. And now I will always have that life. That's true. That's half of what eternal life deals with only as relates to time. That's not even the whole thing about eternal life. Just if you're just talking about duration, time, eternal life is not merely everlasting life. Everlasting life, we have that too. We receive everlasting life when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, you've got Zoe, what that is life. You've got Zoe now. It starts right now. It's never going to end. It's everlasting. Don't confuse Arians and Arminians. Arminians are your brothers. Arians are not. But, Mr. Arminian, would you hear this? It's everlasting life. That's lasting ever life. That's life that never stops lasting. Once I get this everlasting life, okay, that's forever in the future. That's not the same thing as eternal life. I do get that when I believe. And they're together. It's like, it's the same. It's a package deal. I don't get one without the other one. But eternal life, eternal is more than everlasting. Eternal also is an arrow going the other way, back in time, in history. How can I, as a finite human being, ever get eternal life? Well, when I personally receive the being who is eternal. When you received eternal life, oh, you get to live forever now, right? Yes, you do. But that's so light as far as what you really got. You got the being who is eternal, the only being who is eternal, the triune God. You were joined to Him. You now have, as a possession, this God. You have Him, He has you. He's your God, you're His person. You're His son, or you're His daughter, you're His servant. And the Bible talks that way, reciprocally like that. Okay, in Him was life. Now, this life, this isn't bios. This isn't, you know, in Him was your biological life. In Him was the ability to make living things. That's not what this is talking about. This is, in Him was a kind and a quality of life that He is, that He defines, that He always has been. But now you get to move and live in Him. You are not God, you'll never be God, but you have God. You have God now living out His eternal life inside you, and you have some volition involved with that. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can be carnal. You can shut that down. But we have this life. Now, here's the rest of our time, all right? We got about 20, if I do an hour, which it almost never happens, it's usually more than that, then we've got 28 minutes to talk about this. In Him was this transcendent life. In Him was this abundant life. John 10:10. In Him was this really living life. In Him was the kind of supernatural life that He is. In Him was Him. In Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God. In Him, who is God, He contains God, the Father. The Father is in Him, and He is in the Father, and now He's in you. So if I am in Christ, and Christ is in the Father, then I'm in the Father and the Son. And if Christ is in me, if the Holy Spirit is in me, then because of that mutual co-inherence, that I can't bust them up and separate them like that, because they're one being, then the Father is in me. Not in the same way that He is in the Son. He is naturally in the Son, but He is indwelling me. Now, if we could, for a moment, if we could do for some time, we could believe the reality of what I'm saying today. And say, I'm going to just be a conduit. I'm going to be a vessel. I'm going to be a vehicle, and I'm just going to, you know, be here like if you had a high power hose, you're going, and you put a sponge, a big sponge, right in front of it, and the water's filling up that sponge, but it's also going through it. That's what we're talking about. It's like, fill me and then go through me, where people have a confrontation. People are challenged with an actual experience with the life of God Himself, but through me, through you. These are awesome realities that don't get talked about enough, but they are real. Now, this life that we're talking about, in this verse, it says that that life is the light of men. If men on this dark planet have any light, it's all about Him. It's all Him. He's the only light there is. Now, you've got luminaries, that is, you have light bearers, that's Christians. But we get our light from Him. Let's talk about light. and how it's life. In him was Zoe, life. And the Zoe was the pos of anthropoi. Alright? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is one of those things I'm going to tell you about in these next like 25 minutes now. That I have been waiting for a long time. I've been thinking, someday I'll discharge this connection. And I've been waiting a lot of some days. Here it is. Light. Two aspects of light. Not physical light, but the kind of light we're talking about that is life. Life light. This one aspect, what is light? When we talk about it scripturally, metaphorically, the scriptural metaphor, what is light? Well, light is holiness. As opposed to evil that is called darkness. Alright? Let's look at, I'll just remind you of some of these places. Some of them I'll take you to, others I'll just remind you of. Remember in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're the world is evil. You are the people that are not, you know what, let's look at it. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. We'll just use our beloved NKJV here. Ready? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see how good works is the manifestation of light? So light is holiness here. Look at Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. You see how light is this goodness, or what we can call holiness now? But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If it's bad, it's full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We've talked about that for a long time. It's not within the scope of what we're wanting to do today. But then go to 1 John. I just want to show you this. Light is holiness. 1 John 1, 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. Oh, really? I thought the Lord Jesus Christ was light. That's what we're talking about, right? Yes, that's because Jesus Christ is God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no evil in God, darkness. There's only holiness, the light of holiness. Look at 1:7. If we walk in the light, now this is an important verse. If we walk, that is, conduct ourselves, if the things we're doing, you know, if the metaphor of my two feet, the way I'm moving, ambulating spiritually in this world, if I walk, that's my practice, that's experiential. If I walk, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means if I don't walk in the light, I don't have fellowship with other people who are walking in light, right? What concord has light with darkness? Here's a person who's walking in light. Here's a person who's walking in darkness. What do they have in common? All right, so I'm not fellowshipping with this person But if I do that, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Go to 2, 9 and 10. 1 John. 1 John 2, 9 and 10. He who says he is in the light, that is, conducting himself in the realm of light, right? And hates his brother, is in darkness until now. Hate is the evil in question that makes it that you're walking in darkness. He who loves his brother abides, that is, continues or remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He's walking in holiness. What is characterized darkness is hate. What is characterizing holiness is light. Look at 3, 19 and 20, same book. 1 John 3, 19 and 20. And by this we know that we are of the truth. This is the wrong verse. I'm going to take another shot here. No, never mind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians 6:14. No, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You see, light is holiness. It's that set apart, sanctified, consecrated nature that we have. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 as well. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder this was last night, right? For Satan himself transforms himself or disguises himself as a messenger of light. He's evil, but he's acting like he's holy. He's transformed himself into such. And the last one on this vein is Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. That this is holiness of life. That this is practical goodness. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Your inclusion, your union in and with the Lord Jesus Christ has made you light. Walk as children of light. You see how it's connected to walking? The walk metaphor, meaning it's how you conduct your life. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So do you see that walking in light is walking in goodness, righteousness, and truth, what we can call holiness, to umbrella the three. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. What are those unfruitful works of darkness like? Look at 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You're talking about unholy actions. All right? So got this? Light is holiness. It is the opposite of darkness, which is their evil or sin. But there's another thing that light is when it is used not as literal light. It's knowledge as opposed to spiritual ignorance, which is darkness. Do the same thing with me. Look at some of these verses so that I can prove it to you. Psalm 36:9. A lot of Bible today. This is what you ought to like this, right? You ought to say, give me more Bible. All right, so Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. That is, as you illuminate me, that point of illumination or that point of enlightenment that I get because it corresponds to all the rest of the light that you've given me, blows up. And I see more light as you give me light. So you give me this piece of light, but that connects with that piece of light, and that one, and that one, and that one. And I start having revelation here, because in what I have seen as light, I see beyond what I have seen in the things that I have already seen. In your light, the illumination or enlightenment of knowledge, I have more knowledge, more light. Psalm 119, verse 105. 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why? Because I'm learning stuff from it. I'm becoming aware. I'm becoming conscious. Getting knowledge of things I didn't know before. The word is a light to my walk, to my feet, because it's giving me knowledge. Then 119, and note that it's the word that is a light, right? The word, the Lord, Jesus, is the life, which is the light of men. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That is, when the word enters my mind, I comprehend that. It gives comprehension toward conviction to those who are open, which is what simple means. To people who are open to anything, like children, they can get tossed to and fro by every gust of doctrine that's out there today. I'm believing that, tomorrow I'm believing that, because I'm open-minded, which is not a good thing in the Bible. It means you're convictionless on that topic, that you ought to have understanding about. How do you get that understanding? The knowledge that is called light. Job 12:25. I wasn't going to go into any of this today. And I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, and light started rushing. I went downstairs, looked through every place where the word light was used in the Scripture, and selected some of these to bring to you today. Job 12:25. Remember, now we're talking about light as spiritual knowledge, recognition, comprehension. 12:25, Job. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. The idea is, when I'm groping in the dark, you know, bring me in here, turn all the lights out at nighttime, spin me around, I don't know where I'm at, and say, go for it. And, you know, I might hit into something, I might bump into somebody, I don't know where I'm at. Yeah, I don't have knowledge of where I'm at. I don't know what to do or how to do it. I don't know how to negotiate this travel I have to. I'm without light. I'm without knowledge, is what he's talking about. Isaiah 50:10, we looked at this, I think it was on Wednesday night recently. Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears Yahweh? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Same servant as we spoke about in our communion service. Who walks in darkness and has no light. This time you know this isn't light as holiness, because this guy fears Yahweh and he is obeying the voice of His servant. He's living in a holy fashion. But he doesn't know. He doesn't have the knowledge that God has as to the details of life in his specific situation now. He doesn't know what the future holds for him. He doesn't know the next step to take. So it's not light as contrasted to evil, light as holiness, but it's light in the sense of knowledge as contrasted to ignorance. One more. 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. This one's pretty clear. To make my point here, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. You're talking about creation. The same God who said, let there be light. And there was that God. Note how he uses this metaphorically now concerning the Lord. Who has shone in our hearts to the light of the knowledge. Genitive of identification. Of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, he gives me the illumination of the knowledge that the glory of God is in that human person. That Jesus Christ is God. That's when I got saved. That was a piece of knowledge that the vast majority of humans don't have. Now, alright, so now you're seeing this, right? Light, when we're not talking about it's dark in the room, turn the light on. We're not talking about visible, physical light. Light, used this way in the scripture, talks about two things. Holiness, that means evil's darkness. And knowledge, that means ignorance, is darkness. This light, which is life, is a knowing holiness, a holiness that knows. Or we could switch them around. It's a holy knowledge. It's the knowledge of holiness and the holiness of knowledge. Now, make these connections with me also. Two other places we have to look at here. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ. Yeah, the ugly list in 17 through 19. You didn't learn Christ like that. Because that would be darkness. He's light. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as literally in Him, in Greek, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, watch this, watch what's going to happen here, the old man who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? That you put on the new man. Watch this. Which, that new man, was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, the new man was created in this life, the life that we got when we believed that made us a new creation. That was created according to holiness. Colossians is very much like Ephesians. Go to Colossians 3, 9 and 10. You'll see it's talking about very much the same thing. Very similar language here. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new. See the connection between that and Ephesians, what we just read? Here's another connection. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Do you see now that these two things that light is, holiness and knowledge, the new man is created according to holiness in Ephesians and knowledge in Colossians. Thus, the new creation is a new life form. Because the new creation is this new life that is created according to the template of knowledge and holiness. Together they make light. That life is the light of men. You and I can live a spiritual experience, and I wish you could believe this. I think you're going to intellectually agree with me. I wish you could, like, that would permeate, yeah, even the way you feel. I wish that would be a perceptible reality to you, that when you are given life, this life we're talking about, this life is God. How is life communicated to us? How did we come to be of God? We learned something and were made new through that learning, new in a holy way. We used to say, we didn't know about it then. We can look back on it now and say, we can even say that as to the regnant thing that we call the flesh that's around. We can say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. All right? Here's the counter to that. I know that in the new man, created according to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no evil thing. My soul is betwixt. And I choose whether I walk in flesh or whether I walk in life. I can walk in God, who is that life, the Lord Jesus Christ, His knowledge of which is the light of men. Look back here at our diatessaron. Let me just tell you this for time's sake, too. This light is personal. Not to you, I mean this light is a person. Isaiah 10:17, John 8:12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. In John 9:5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in John 12:35, 36, and 46, He talked about, while you have the light, walk in the light, that you may become sons of light. The idea is, the person who is light is on the earth right now, and you know Him. You're talking to Him. You're listening to Him. Walk with me now. Learn everything you can. Soak me in like a proverbial sponge. Absorb like nobody's business. Get all the Christ you can while I'm still here. Night is coming when no man can work. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ, darkness descended upon the one who is the light. He was crucified. That darkness came with the onset of our sin, our darkness came upon Him. 3 days later, the light of life came out of the grave, and now resurrection light and resurrection life is available to us. This is the thing I want to get you to believe. Not like as an intellectual thing, like I should believe that. I mean like a heart reality where this is where we live. We're supernatural beings. You don't think of yourself that way. You think of yourself far too naturally. Because you're focusing on that side that's natural. I know it dogs your steps. I know it gives you problems. It gives you those problems when you feed it. When you focus on it. Focus on, I'm a new creation. The very life of the person who is the being of God, through His mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have known Him, knowledge of light. I can now, in the holiness of applied knowledge, in other words, in the fullness of light, I can walk in what some would call unrealistic supernatural life in time on earth. I can be so heavenly minded that I'm more earthly good than any person you've ever met in your life. I can be actuated. I can be lived through by God. Because we have the one who is eternal life. The potential and the possibilities here are staggering. And what it's going to look like when it comes out of you is another L word, love. I can love people all the time, every person, in every circumstance, in a genuineness, in a reality, in a sincerity, in truth. We can live like this. Short of messianic peculiarities, you can walk, you can live, you can think, you can respond just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's our life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3:4. All right. One last thing on this life-light connection. Or life-light equation. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to God His Father on the night that He was betrayed, the beginning of the day that He would die, said, "This is eternal life, that they would know knowledge. They would know You, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life experienced is knowing Father and Son. It's light. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ today. This one was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through Him, and without Him, not even one thing came to be which has come to be. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.